Last week, we looked at Jesus' sacrifice being once for all. That important concept in the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews bore down on that, that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. We contrasted Jesus' once for all sacrifice with the ongoing sacrifices in the Old Covenant. The blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. They have to offer them time after time, the priest did, because they never took away sins. It didn't really deal with sin. Covered sin, but didn't cleanse of sin and didn't take sin away. It was always there. Now we saw this. The shedding of blood is what has always dealt with sin. And that's the only thing. No amount of confession on our part, no amount of commitment on our part, no amount of trying harder on our part, no amount of fixing ourselves up can ever deal with sin. Only blood deals with sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22 says. And we saw that the old covenant sacrifices covered and remitted sins for a season. They were temporary, but never took them away. Jesus' sacrifice once for all took away sin forever. And so we were looking at that issue of sin. Today I want to follow up on that and the title is, Are You Standing or Are You Seated? This is another very important concept that the writer of Hebrews was bringing forth. Now remember, his audience were Hebrews when he wrote Hebrews to the Hebrews. So they would know exactly what he's talking about. They would quickly associate things in their thinking. And this whole idea of standing or being seated was a very important concept. So, the first point is, the image of unfinished business is standing. That's the image he was imprinting in the minds of his hearers when he wrote the book of Hebrews. You'll remember the tabernacle and the temple both, that they were built on the same pattern, outer court, inner court, holy of holies. The tabernacle was just mobile while they were in the wilderness as they moved around. It was the center of their lives, the center of activity of their whole lives. When they pitched a camp, the tabernacle was pitched in the middle. The tribes of Israel were gathered around it. So they focused and focused on the tabernacle. Also remember this. Everything in that tabernacle and subsequently the temple. Moses built the tabernacle, but Solomon, I don't know what I'm thinking about. David and Solomon are the ones that Solomon completed the temple. Built on the same design. Every bit of those two things, the tabernacle and the temple, were built according to a strict design of God. God gave them the plans for the tabernacle and the temple. Every piece of furniture in it, the places where gold was to be used or bronze was to be used, specifically the fabric used and every bit of things that were in there, the kind of wood that was used. Everything was according to the design of God, and they were careful to do it specifically as God designed. The reason for that was, I believe, is because everything in both of those two things were prophetic. They spoke of what was coming, which is the perfect tabernacle, the perfect dwelling place of God on earth. Now, here's something that was not found in the tabernacle or the temple. Kind of conspicuously absent, as a matter of fact. And that was a chair. There weren't any chairs in the tabernacle. There was no place to sit. As a matter of fact, it was forbidden. No place to sit, no place to be seated. God forbade the Levitical priests, the high priests, to sit down on the job. They were always standing. So there was always, according to Hebrews, there was always this image, this understanding of unfinished business. Can't sit down, can't rest. Can't sit down on the job. Must always be standing. So the image of this unfinished business would have been imprinted on their minds and their consciousnesses. It's always unfinished. Hebrews says that they had to offer sacrifices day after day, day by day, year by year. They never finished. They never stopped. They never quit. They couldn't. So that was imprinted in their minds. And something else that's important here is that these sacrifices under the sacrificial system, Hebrews says that these sacrifices day by day and year by year were a reminder of their sin. Always being reminded when they offered sacrifices of their sin. So there's never a place of rest, never a place of stopping. There's always something to do. The job was never finished in connection with their dealing with sin. Now, they had some temporary relief at times because they knew that the blood sacrifice covered their sins, but then Monday came and Tuesday came. So there was never a sense of rest in their relationship with God because of their sin. Reminded of it on and on. Now, I don't know about you, but in the system, the Christian system, so to speak, that I grew up with, I didn't come to Jesus until I was in college, but I didn't have a background prior to that, but quickly became inoculated, so to speak, or immersed in a system of religious thought that sounds just like what I said previously. That you were never finished. You could never stop in your battle against sin. You had to continually confess your sins. Continually, quote, repent. That's not what the word means, but I'm using it for illustration. You continually had to feel sorry for your sins. You continually had to repent of your sins, confess your sins. You had to work on changing yourself. You had to get better. It was a constant challenge, and you never, ever had a place of rest concerning sin. Until you get to heaven. I don't know what is supposed to happen in heaven that was any different from here, but that's the safety zone. You get in heaven, you can finally just... It sounds exactly like that. That every church service you would go to almost was a consistent reminder of your sin. Sounds the same. Now, it wasn't exactly the same, but that's the way it sounded. That's the way it felt. Never a place of rest. And listen, the writer of Hebrews makes a big deal out of this standing and sitting thing, this standing and seated thing. What he does is this. He contrasts the standing and ongoing religious performance of the Old Testament priests with our seated priest, high priest. Contrast them standing, ongoing religious performance, with the finished nature of our high priest, Jesus, and the fact that he is at rest. It contrasts those two things, that he will never again offer another sacrifice for sin. It's never going to happen again. Once for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the contrast Hebrews is making. Every Jewish person to whom this was written would immediately see the enormous difference between those two concepts. Never here, always here. Never finished here, utterly finished here. That the blood of Christ, being perfect because he was the Son of God, finished everything concerning sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let me read you a couple of verses. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering, time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Important concept. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Look in verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power when he made purification of sin. When he had made purification of sin, when he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He finished and he sat. In the heavenly tabernacle, which the earthly one was built on the same blueprint, so to speak, only this is heavenly, this is earthly. In the heavenly tabernacle, there's a chair, a throne, and one sitting on it, seated on it. Seated on it. Please listen. Grasping this truth, the reality of it for yourself, not in some theoretical way, but in a very personal way, it will revolutionize your understanding and my understanding of how utterly holy, how utterly clean, how utterly righteous every believer is. How utterly at home we are and welcome in the presence of God. How utterly united and in union with Him we are. Changes everything, really does. He is seated there with nothing left to do. That's why He sat down. Concerning our sins, as far as our sins concerned, there's nothing left to do. The work is completed. It's over with. We're now forgiven for all time. Forgiven for all time. Past, present, and future. All those sins, past, present, and future sins, were dealt with simultaneously by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. All of them. As a matter of fact, you do realize this, that when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were future sins, right? As far as you're concerned. All of them were. Past, present, and future. All our sins were dealt with by Jesus, by the shedding of His blood, which is the only thing that can deal with sin. Your confession, your acts of commitment, regardless of what it is, will add not one thing to that finished work. It cannot. It never did do that. They didn't confess their sins in the old covenant. They didn't confess their sins. They knew it had been worthless. It had no impact on God at all. Their confession didn't. The only thing that impacted Him was the shedding of blood. That's God's economy. That's His ways. The shedding of blood. Past, present, and future. Think about this. He looked down the timeline. He looked down the timeline of human existence. All human existence. He looked down the timeline of all human existence and took away every sin. He's a big God. Big God. And when He looked down the timeline before the foundation of the world, when He looked down the timeline of all human existence and took away every sin, when He had finished, He sat down. Done. Over with. He took a seat. He took a seat. Now, what I'd like to ask you is this. What position are you taking regarding your sins? What position are you taking regarding your sins? Are you standing with more to do? Are you running around? Are you confessing day by day? Confessing means to agree with. Give assent to and agree with. Confess. Are you agreeing with Him that there's still sin laid to your account? Is that what you're trying to do? Are you trying to get Him into agreement as you confess that there's still sin laid to your account? Is that what you're trying to get Him to agree with? He's never going to agree with that. Why? It cost Him His life. It cost Him His life to do away with it. He'll never agree with you in that. Are you still confessing? Are you, quote, religiously repenting and swearing you're going to do better? Is that your approach? Are you still running around doing that? Are you running and striving? Let me just ask you this on a more personal basis, an easier to disagree with, harder to disagree with basis. Are you fearful? Are you afraid? Do you every once in a while you feel afraid about your sin? You're going to face judgment? Are you going to be judged? Is that what you think? That somehow or other God is going to lay open your life in front of all the universe and judge you for every single sin you ever did? Is that what you're thinking? I mean, after all, if he didn't do that, we would get out of line. We wouldn't toe the line. You see that thinking. Are you fearful? Are you just anxious? Are you agitated? Does your relationship with God agitate you? Are you standing? How are you doing with that? Are you standing and fearful and agitated and shamed and feel guilty and shameful and all of that? Or are you seated with Christ at rest concerning your sin? Which is it and which degree is it? Do you really realize that Christ has taken them all away once for all? Do you realize that? I realize that's a dawning thing in our minds, and it takes a while to accommodate that kind of thought based upon our religious training. Do you realize he's taken your sins away once for all? And if you do realize that, how does it make you feel? How does that make you feel? It leaves me speechless. I don't know what to say, even. God, could it be true? Can it be true? Could it be true, Lord? If it's true, it's the most amazing thing that I've ever seen in my life. It leaves me breathless. When I worship in the name of Jesus, he's even talked about. When we sing a song today, even throughout all these different songs, these little phrases and verses with my mind thinking, this is the most awesome thing I've ever thought of in my life, that he's taken away all my sins. The sins of the whole world, he's taken them away. He's done away with them, as onerous as they were, as nasty as they are, as evil as they are. He took them upon himself, and he did away with all of them. And when I hear his name talked about, when I see his name mentioned, I think, oh, God. Some of you think, yeah, but what happens then? We're all going to start acting like heathens again. I don't even think about that. I'm still captured with this other. I'm still looking at this other. I can't even go there. I don't really care about all of that. I don't care about all that. Apparently he didn't care either, because this is the way he did it. You can say, people have got to have, you know, their sin pointed out to them. They've got to have the sin brought up, or they're going to keep on doing it. Well, that wasn't God's way, so I don't think I'm going to do that. He said, as you focus on him and his finished work, sin takes care of itself. How does that make you feel? Honestly, I feel like the luckiest person that's ever been born. You ought to feel the same way. Just plain old downright lucky to know a God like that. And then, you remember the phrase, the initials WWJD, which I'm not being negative about that, but the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? In the past was a big thing that a lot of people were involved in. Now, I would change the letters. I would say WDJD, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do, what did he do? This is what he did. It's not what he would do, it's what he did do. And I realize the motives are pure in that. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to act like him, and I want to think like him. I think the motive in that is very pure. I want to be like him desperately. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Yeah, I want to be like Jesus. Okay? If you want to be like Jesus, then sit down. That's what he's doing. Sit down until all his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's what he's doing. He's sitting down because it's finished. Sin is abolished forever. Their sins and their lawless deeds, Hebrews 10 says, I will remember no more. No more. I want to be like Jesus. Then sit down. I want to think like Jesus. I want to have the same thoughts of Jesus. I want to think like Jesus. Then think like him. Then think like him. Your sins I will remember no more. I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. I've removed them from you, taken them away from you. That's how he thinks. It's over with. It's finished. That's what he's thinking as he sits there. It's done. It's done. That's how he thinks. You want to think like Jesus? Then think like Jesus. That's what he's thinking. Listen, nothing you're ever going to do is going to cause you to be more forgiven than you already are. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He's perfected you for all time through one magnificent, glorious, spotless offering. Are you willing to think like Jesus in forgetting your own sin? Are you willing to think like him in forgetting your sin? Are you willing to agree with Jesus that you're holy? Are you willing to confess, come into agreement with, that you're holy? Are you willing to do that? Every time you confess that you're a sinner, every time you confess that to him, he's not even listening to you. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He doesn't know what you're talking about, if I could put that kind of term on God. But he said he would remember your sins no more. He's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Are you willing to come into agreement with him? Are you willing to think like him in the fact that you're holy, that you're righteous? You're not standing with him. He who knew no sin, God is made to become sin, take sin upon himself, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. To as many as who are in Christ, they have become new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the way he's thinking. You want to think like him, that's the way he's thinking. Are you willing to agree that you've been made perfect for all time? I know it's not easy to accept such an amazing truth, but it's the truth. Now listen, anything short of these astounding, almost mind-blowing, unbelievable realities of what Jesus did, anything less than that is not the true gospel. Leave all the rest of it up to him. Leave your objections up to him and believe what he did. Believe what he did. It's all in the past. As far as sin is concerned, it's all in the past. Let me share some verses with you. Just a few verses. Just a few things. There's many, many others. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It's in the past. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All of them. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, talking about the law, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All of them. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, as he has forgiven you in the past. Hebrews 10:17-18. And their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Let me read that to you out of a different translation. Listen to this. Let me read it again. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let me read it to you out of this translation. This is final. I have deleted the record of your sins and misdeeds. I no longer recall them. Here's a note. Nothing in God's reference of man reminds him of sin. Nothing in God's reference of man reminds him of sin. I no longer recall them. Sins were dealt with in such a thorough manner that no further offerings would ever again be required. Nothing that we can personally sacrifice could add further virtue to our innocence. Nothing that we can personally sacrifice could add further virtue to our innocence. That's what Jesus did. He took away the sins of the world. Okay, here's a big question. Last point. Is a believer required to ask God for forgiveness? Now notice I said believer. Is a believer required to ask God for forgiveness? Obviously, my answer is no. Why? Why? He's already forgiven you. Taken your sins away. It's already done. It's already finished. Ask God for forgiveness. It's already done. I'm not saying don't talk to God about your struggles, but don't go in confessing your sins because they aren't there. Is a believer required to ask God for forgiveness? No, absolutely not. Martha and I have been married for 42 years, going on 43. And she is so, so blessed. those of you that know her can tell which side of the coin had the most challenge. We've married 42 years. Let's suppose that from the very beginning time of our marriage, in 1972 when we got married, every night, I would ask Martha, will you marry me? Will you marry me? At first, she'd think it's cute. You know, yeah, well, of course I'd do it again. Of course I would. Will you marry me? Well, I'm not today, but... Will you marry me? Will you marry me? And I continually ask her that. And I was sincere in the asking of it. I want to know what her answer was. Will you marry me? That'd be okay for a while, maybe. But as time wore on, this is going to get really, really frustrating to her. Don't you remember? Why are you asking me to marry you? I already have. I already did. Don't you remember when we stood before God and these witnesses and we made those vows? Don't you remember that? We did that. That wasn't a temporary thing. That was an all-time thing that we did. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember saying, I do? I do take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife. I do promise to keep myself only to her so long as we both shall live. You did promise that. You've already done that, and I did the same thing. What's wrong with you? What's happening? She would feel insecure in that. Well, why do you have to have my daily yes to, will I marry you? I already have. Quit repeating yourself. He already has. He meant what he said. A friend of mine... His name is Dudley Hall, and a great teacher of the word. He just is amazing. I remember once he was teaching, I don't remember what he was teaching on exactly, but he told a story of when his son David was small, little boy. He said they were having dinner with his family, and David kept standing up on his chair. They were trying to eat dinner, you know, standing up on his chair. And Dudley said, I told him 3 or 4 times, David, sit down. We're eating. Sit down. And he'd sit down. And it wouldn't be a few minutes. He's back up standing up again. He said, I repeated this about 3 times, 3 or 4 times. And finally, he stood up again, and I looked at him. I said, David, I told you to sit down. I'm going to say it one more time, and if you don't stay seated, you're not going to like what I'm going to do to you. Sit down. And he said, David did sit down. And while he's seated, he said, he looks me right in the eye. Little bitty guy. Looks me right in the eyes and said, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. I'm standing up on the inside. Until he said it was so funny, I couldn't do anything to him. He said, I don't care whether you stand up on the inside or not, as long as he stayed seated on the outside. Now listen to me. Don't let this seated thing just be a part of some theory for you. Don't picture yourself seated, but be standing up on the inside. Sit down. As far as your sins are concerned, your relationship with God, sit down and rest. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. It's over with. You know how it feels to sit down when you're really, really tired? I know this is a kind of a dumb illustration of hard work or anything, but yesterday, you know, I'd spent 4 laborious hours playing golf, okay? It was pretty hot, and I was pretty whipped, you know? All this walking around, you know, and having to drive that cart and stuff, I mean, I was whipped. So after I'd eaten lunch, I came home, and I knew Martha had a project for me of hanging some drapes and stuff, okay? So I come home and, you know, and so after lunch, and I don't know, we worked for 4 or 5 hours doing these drape things. We ran into certain situations we had to solve and da-da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, up and down the ladder 114 times and, you know, all this stuff. And toward the end of it, I mean, we've gotten a lot of it done, and there's something she had to do that only she could do, so it was going to take her several minutes. So I just went in. I mean, I'm tired. I've been working hard all day. And I went in and my legs are hurting because I'm tired of standing up. And I sat down in my chair. Of course, I already had golf on watching it. I sat down in the chair, and I remember thinking to myself, oh. I've had more physically trying things than I just described to you. You know how it feels when you're exhausted and you sit down? Like the work is done. It's done. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. It feels good to sit, but I know the work is done. It's like, ah. You can live your life exactly like that. Ah. No more striving. No more commitments. No more confession. No more running around. No more standing up. No more anxiety, no more guilt, no more shame, no more fear. His throne is a throne of grace. And you're already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Stand up. The understanding and realization of your righteousness, the forgiveness of God, it's operative in your life, already over with, will do more to change the way you relate to God than anything else. Now let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for these dear ones that are here and for everyone that listens. I pray, Lord, that there would be a portal, an entryway into the religious confusion in every person's heart and mind, that they might come to a realization and an understanding of the magnificence of Christ's sacrifice, of how utterly thorough, how utterly big, how utterly precious and loving and kind how utterly magnificent it was and is that someone like me, through his sacrifice, could be brought into a union with a holy God and live the rest of eternity at rest in him. By faith, Lord, I pray that they all will sit down and come to rest. No more striving against sin, but rest in you and allow you to do what you can do instead of them doing what they can do. Lord, I don't know what to say to you except thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you.